had Bibles this morning. I was planning on going on to chapter 3 in Ephesians, but we're still in the middle of chapter 2. There's some things that I want to make sure I don't mess up. I love the book of Ephesians. Paul was writing in the book of Galatians about the law and how it fits into the life of the believer. And it's very important to understand that we're not under the law. We cannot in ourselves make ourselves good enough or desirable enough to be part of God's family. We are part of God's family because He was gracious enough and He loved us enough to bring us in, and we repent of our sin and turn from our wicked ways and turn to Jesus and the blood that was shed on the cross. And we're born into the family of God by faith. That's how we become believers. In the book of Ephesians, he spends a great deal of time in the book of Ephesians talking about the church. In chapters 1 and chapter 2, it kind of centers on the believer part, the salvation part. And time before last, I believe we were talking about Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Folks, let me tell you something. We're saved by grace, through grace, and because of grace. It's undeserved merit. That's who we are. He also spends a lot of time in the second chapter of Ephesians here explaining to us or reminding us that it's not because we are some great thing, but that God is great that saves us and makes us part of His family. Mm-hmm. He reminds us that don't ever forget that world of lost sinners out there that needs Jesus, we needed Jesus as much as they did. Right.
Amen.
And it serves to remind us that we're here today. We're saved today because God's grace was shown toward us. Now, I'm going to look at verses 15 through 22, but I want to back up to verse 14 just to remind us, because it's a pivotal verse. In verse 14, he starts off, "For He is our peace." Talk about Jesus.
Amen.
He is our peace. "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." We talked about that last time, about how Jesus broke down that middle wall, that barrier between the holy place and the temple. We went through the temple, and in the temple or tabernacle proper, it was divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place, and there was a wall of division there, and no one could go past that except for the high priest, one time a year, and having blood. And whenever he would go through there, he would offer that sacrifice, that blood atonement, first for himself and then for the people. But then, 2,000 years ago, if you'll just allow me just a second to get this out off of my mind so I can go on this morning, amen? Mm-hmm. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, our high priest, he didn't bring a lamb before God. He was the lamb that stood as slain before the foundation of the world without spot, without blemish. And he laid down his life for the sinner like us, for us. And he went to the grave. He was laid in the grave. Folks, don't get the idea like some think. Don't get the idea that somehow Jesus just passed out on the cross and the coolness in the cave, in that tomb woke him back up. Jesus tasted death for every man. He paid the price. He went to the cross and He paid the price. He died for the sin of mankind.
Amen.
And He was buried. 3 days later, He was ruined. No, we don't worship a dead Savior. We don't worship a dead Lamb. But we worship the Lion of Judah. We worship the One that was slain. The One that died. But now He liveth forevermore. Amen. That's who we serve. And folks, can I tell you that at that moment, whenever Jesus was risen and He came to, and He was resurrected, He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven before the very throne of God. And He offered Himself for the sins of men. He accomplished what the Father said. Now, when He died, the Bible says that that middle wall, that partition in the temple, the one that was separating from access to God, it was broken down. It was torn. Remember, we talked about from heaven to earth, and from top to bottom, giving access to the Holy of Holies, giving access to the mercy seat for all that would come. He has broken down that middle wall of partition. He has broken down that barrier that separates us from God. Folks, I don't know if we really understand or really got the full concept of that. But now we, as just ordinary people, can go before the very throne of God. We don't have to go before a priest. We don't have to do elaborate rituals. We don't have to do none of that. We can just go boldly before the throne of God, first of all, with our confession that we're sinners. We can have access to the Father. Now, verse 15. See, verse 15, it says, "And having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." You know, we can have peace with God. We talked about that. I don't want to rehash some of that old stuff. I just want to make sure we understand that we can have peace with God. There may be somebody in here today that doesn't have the peace with God, that don't know what it means to have the free pardon of sin, to have sin removed from your life. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not trying to say that we can live a sinless life. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about, we can be forgiven. I am so thankful today that I'm not perfect, but I'm not that I'm not thankful about being perfect. I'd like to be a little bit more perfect than I am. But I'm not perfect. I am thankful, however, I am forgiven.
Amen.
Whenever God looks at me, He doesn't see Willie Chibo's mistake. He doesn't see my shortcomings. He doesn't see my failures. Even though there's a bunch of them out there, He doesn't see those. But what He does see is the blood of Christ that was applied to my heart when I asked Him to come into my heart and to save me. Brother Willie, it can't be that easy. It's not that easy. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus paid the cost. All I'm doing is accepting the benefit of what He's done to me. I can have peace with God. And it's only through and because of Jesus Christ. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want to call your attention to that word access. It's used about three times in these close proximity are close together here. And folks, let me tell you something. It is utmost important that you understand that we have a God that not only can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What that means is that He can know, that He knows what we're going through. He knows what hurts our heart. He knows what bothers us. He knows what keeps us up at night. He knows what we worry about. He knows what we get concerned about. And He understands and knows. But not only that, we can bring our problems and situations to Him. And He listens. And He cares. And He's able to do something about it. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something today? That it's a blessing to be part of God's family. And He brought us God. We can have access to Him by the Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, here's verse 20. I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. God saves individuals. He saves one person at a time, apart from everybody else. You know, in the Bible, we are told in the early days in Acts how, you know, 5,000 was added to the church in one day. That's an amazing thing. Amen? You think about that. 5,000 folks getting saved at one time. 3,000 folks getting saved at one time. That's a lot of people. But what's even more amazing, whenever you think out of that 5,000, He saved each individual one at a time. It may have been, you know, simultaneously or just, you know, chronologically in the same time, whenever someone knelt down and asked Jesus into their heart and into their lives, and take them and make them what He wants them to be. But folks, it was an individual thing. It may have been in a crowd, but He saved each person. Now I'm saying that to say this, that everyone in here is going to have to make their own decision for God. Mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. Parents can't do it for their children. Their children can't do it for their parents, and so forth. We understand that. Everybody has to accept Jesus for themselves. I can't make it. No one can. If I can talk you into it, somebody else can talk you out of it. But when the Holy Spirit comes and knocks at our door, and we open up unto Him, and He comes in, ain't nobody can take that away. You can't even get mad at God and quit on your own. Amen. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the fact. We're His. The Bible says that once we become God, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now that don't mean that if you go out and sin and you go out and get out in the world that God don't chasten you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that's exactly what's going to happen, actually. But I'm getting off subject here. Verse 20, and this is where I was going with this. He saves individuals, but He don't save us to be alone. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he starts developing the idea of why church is important. And in verse 20, look what he says. In verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the God of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's starting to talk about we're building into something. We're going to make up something. And now we're built upon the foundation of the prophet and let me make sure I got it right here. In verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet. Now, the prophet. Let me start with them. They had a long-range vision. In chapter 3, we're going to find out that the prophets of the Old Testament did not understand the full mystery of the church or of God, of what God was doing, of what God was doing. They desired to look into it. They didn't quite understand it, but they knew something about it. The apostles. I hear a lot of stuff today about the apostle doctrine and stuff. You know what the apostle doctrine was? Great salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Right. Nothing added to it, nothing takes away from it. Folks, the foundation of this church is not this concrete or this wood platform here, but it's the blood of Christ. If you build on anything else, your life is going to be out of kilter. Amen. You know what a foundation is? It's what everything else is built on. If your foundation is out of kilter, out of whack, if it's not square, if it's not level, if it's not what it's supposed to do, everything else you're going to be building on there is going to be trying to correct the mistake that was on the foundation. But we have a foundation. That's the blood of Christ. It will not falter. It will not fail. It will not stop. It will not go out of date. It will not decay. It is founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. And so he's talking about a building. He starts talking about a building. And in verse 21, he develops it a little bit more. And in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. You see, he starts picking up, placing us on that foundation. And then he starts building us together. And he starts merging us together. And we become a household of faith. Now, a couple of things, and I may do more harm than good and confusing this, but he does talk about the individual, us, our body, or the temple of the Holy Spirit together. But he also talks about us as God's people being the building stone, the lively stone that make up his house. And it's fitly joined together. I believe that God puts together in his church, in the local, visible New Testament church, the people or the building block to make it a building unto himself. And he fitly joins them together. And he puts them together. He locks them together. You know, I was amazed when we were building our house and watching the bricklayer. And as they put those bricks into that wall, and they would take that mortar and they would slap that mortar down, and then they would place them bricks in just a certain way. And let me tell you, after a while, one brick was insignificant. But as it was laid next to the other one, in particular order, and as it went up, that wall became solid. That wall became one. And folks, as God puts his church together, he is going to build the church. And he is going to put in order if we are, excuse me, if we follow the Spirit of God, if we let God do his work in us, he will build a church stronger than ever. I believe that. And as he is the master builder and he is forming and putting together the foundation, and that was on the cross. And everybody in here that's saved was saved because of the blood of Jesus. That's it. Everybody. Every single person. I don't care if it's the pastor, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, or anybody else. There is no one in here saved different other than by the blood of God. Whenever a person gives his heart and mind to Jesus, and then Christ comes in and put it all together and build the church. In whom ye also are building together. I want you to notice here, in whom, which is Christ, ye, which is us, are built together. He put this together. He is fashioning himself a church. You know, something happened in this building. I was thinking yesterday, you know, thinking about all the different churches that I've always been into, or that I've been into, that I've been to visit, and all that. We have a nice facility here, a nice building. It's a comfortable building. There is not another church that I feel more comfortable in than I do standing behind this pulpit right here. Amen. Or the other pulpit we have before we got this one. This place. And it's not because of the building. It's not because of the furnishings in this building. It's because of the people that make up this church. And we'll have to. And folks, we always need to remember, we can build bigger and better buildings. We can build bigger and better things. But the church is only what God fitly wants to do and bring to you for His purpose and His glory. Folks, first thing, or last thing in closing, I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life that you come to the realization that you're a sinner and lost and don't know Jesus? If the Holy Spirit is troubling your heart right now, Jesus is saying, come. Amen. If you've been saved and you're looking for a place to worship, it's not about the building. It's not about how fancy or how plain. It's about the Jesus. And any church that loses the sight of the foundation of the apostle and the prophet, which is Christ, that's not a real church. I'm not being ugly. I'm just being serious. I want you to understand that the church is something new. Jesus Christ. In an age where we live, the church has been marginalized. It's been made almost in most people's lives irrelevant. But to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, He gave Himself to the church. He put the church together to glorify Himself. Not so we can do things, not so we can have activity, but to glorify Him. We as a church, and we do, always need to remember that we come together for the worship of the one true living God. He put His church together. Alright, let's have a song.